All righty, we're going to look in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word, if you're able. I'm going to read a few verses here. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the Word of God, he stood by the lake Gennesaret, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them, and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answered and said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, and that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man. Let's pray. Now, Father, we sure thank you for today. We thank you for the Word of God and its power. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the truth that we have before us. We ask, God, that you please help us this morning. People come in here with all kinds of expectations. They have needs and troubles and challenges and heartaches, and they're excited about this and that and the other, and it's beyond me to be able to meet the needs of the folks in here. You're going to have to speak. You're going to have to bless. And I pray, Lord Jesus, you'd speak to us. You'd help us. I pray that you'd help us to be obedient to you. Lord, that you would help us to just listen to what the Spirit says to the church this morning. Help us to obey and do your will. And I pray, God, that you'd be pleased with what's said and done. Thank you for all that's going on in this place. I know there's Sunday school classes and the junior church classes and the nurseries and stuff going on. I pray that you'd bless those folks, and I pray that you'd help them in a mighty way. And I pray that you'd just be with us today. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, you may be seated. We never know when the opportunity of lifetime is going to show up. We just go through our regular workaday, and every once in a while something happens, something out of the ordinary happens. And, hey, buddy, hey, you're going to sleep. Don't go to sleep yet. Let me preach for a little while first, okay? Sit up straight. Hey, sit up straight. You're not the first teenager I ever saw. All righty, thank you. We never know when the opportunity of lifetime is going to show up. Oftentimes it comes at inopportune times. It comes when we least expect it. And in this example, we find Peter. Now, Peter's not a stranger to Christ. He has heard him. He's been around him. He's heard him preach, and he's paid attention to him. And Christ is not just coming up to a stranger and saying, let me borrow your boat. He's coming up to somebody that he knows and he's talked to before, but they've never been real close buddies or friends or anything. And Peter's out there minding his own business. He's cleaning up his boat after a long night of fruitless fishing, and his partners are washing their nets. And no doubt Peter is tired. He's frustrated. He's hungry, and he's ready to go home. You ever been like that? Yeah, and then somebody comes and knocks on the door. Somebody interrupts your day, and they want to talk, and you think, I just want to get out of here. I want to go home. And you never would have dreamed that what's about to take place would change his life and change his eternity, change him completely and forever. In a few minutes, he will be given an opportunity. He's going to be given a choice, a decision to make that will forever change his old life and his future eternal rewards. Now, we're sitting here in here today, and it may be such a thing that the Holy Spirit will speak to you today, and he'll encourage you to do something. He'll encourage you maybe to receive Christ as your Savior, maybe to turn a different direction and go a way that you never thought of before. He'll maybe speak to you in such a way that will change your life. But it's a decision you get to make. You can either say yes or you can say no. And your decision will last you for eternity. Now, sometimes God comes by and he gives us opportunity two or three times to make that choice, but sometimes it's just a one-time deal. Suddenly, he's there, and suddenly Jesus and a crowd of people show up right where Peter's docked, and needing a platform to speak from, he goes up to Peter and says, would you push your boat out a little ways? Let me sit there and preach for a while. He says, well, sure. And when he finishes, he spoke to Peter and said, now launch out into the deep. To which Peter replied, Master, we've toiled all night and taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Now, as we study the Bible, we have to realize that words mean things. The English is an interesting language. I've been speaking English all my life, and I still don't get it right. But words mean things. You got to get a hold of that. And now that we're reading a book that's translated from from the Greek into English, and so whatever our English word is, it's tied to a Greek word, which means, who knows what it means. It means really close to what we say here, but sometimes there's deeper things, and you have to be willing to look for those deeper things. When Jesus said, launch out in the deep, at first glance, we know what the Lord's talking about. He says, go out here in the deep water, and let's go fishing. Let's see what we can catch. But that's not what he said. Jesus said, launch out into the Greek word is bathos, which is properly translated deep, but in this sense, it's not the deep that we think of. Yes, the word is translated deep, that's right, but it has a different meaning. Like, okay, for the word right, I'm either right, or I can write, or I'm going to turn right. They're all the same word, but they don't mean the same thing. And this is the same deal here. There's three words that are commonly used in the New Testament for the word deep. We'll get to those in a minute. Let me give you an illustration. Words mean things. A couple, just they'd been married for a little while, and they had a little baby. They came home from the baby, and the wife, she's so happy, and the guy's happy. You know how guys are. Oh, that's pretty cool. That's pretty nice. Wait till he gets old enough to play ball, and we'll talk to him. But anyhow, the lady says, oh, my, his, we need to change his diaper. Honey, why don't you come change his first diaper? And he says, tell you what, I'll get the next one. And so a little later in the day, she says, honey, it's time for you to change his diaper. You said you get the next one. He said, you don't understand. I meant the next baby. Well, see, words mean things. That, yeah, there's a fellow that he went into the restaurant, and he had an ostrich with him. And he went in, sat down. The ostrich sat down across from him, and he got the menu out, and he's looking at the menu. Waitress come up, and he said, I think I'll have the cheeseburger fries and Coca-Cola. And the ostrich said, I'll have the same thing. And so the lady looked at him, just walked off, and a little while later she brought back the two cheeseburgers, two fries, and two Cokes, and set them down and went on about her business. A little while later she came back with the ticket and laid it down, and he reached his pocket and pulled out exact change for $7.83. Give it to her. And she thought, well, this is the strangest thing I've ever seen. So he leaves, and later on he comes back and he wants to have supper there. And so he goes in and he sits down. Here comes that ostrich and sits down across from him. And the lady's still working, and she comes up there, and she's looking at the ostrich, she's looking at the guy, and he says, I think I'm going to have the blue plate special today, and I'd like corn casserole stuff with that, and I think I'd like a cup of coffee and a glass of water. And she says, okay, and before she can even look over, the ostrich says, I'll have the same thing. And so she walks off and gets it and brings it back, and little while, she brings the bill, and he reaches in the pocket, and the bill's $12.37. He pulls out $12.37 and lays it down. And she says, can I ask you a question? And he says, yes, you can ask me a question. He says, she says, how is it that whenever I bring you the bill, you always have the exact amount of money? He said, well, you're probably not going to believe this, but I'm an antique dealer. And I found this vase one time, and I was scrubbing it and rubbing it, and I got it down to the metal. I rubbed on it a little more, and all of a sudden a genie came out. And he said, I'll give you two wishes for setting me free. And he said, well, that's a pretty good deal. He said, I think I would like to be able to, whenever I see something that I want to buy, I'd like to have the exact amount of money in my pocket. He said, boom, okay. And she said, so that's how I always have the exact amount of money. She says, well, that's really interesting. That's pretty interesting. She says, what about the ostrich? What's the deal with the ostrich? She says, oh, yeah, the ostrich. He says, well, that was a misunderstanding. She said, how so? He said, well, my second wish, I asked the genie for a long-legged chick that would always agree with everything I said. So words mean things, and you got to know what you're talking about. Yeah. Well, in the New Testament, there's three words that commonly are used for the word deep. In Luke chapter 8, verse 26 through 39, we have the story of the demon-possessed man that has the legion of demons within him, and Jesus is going to cast them out. And they said, please don't send us into the deep. They besought him that he wouldn't send them in the deep, and he said, okay. And that word deep is abusos, which means the abyss. They didn't want to be cast into the bottomless pit. They know that's going to be at home one day, but they didn't want to go at that time. It said, don't cast us into the deep. Different word than the deep Jesus used with Peter. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25, the Apostle Paul is giving his testimony. He says, thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, and thrice I was shipwrecked, and the night and the day I've been in the deep. Well, that word deep there is boothos, which is the deep water. I've been out in the treading water in the sea overnight and a day. And Paul was saying he spent some time treading water in the ocean. And I imagine while he's out there in that deep water, it's also an ocean of doubt. He doubted whether he's going to live or not. He doubted whether he's going to get out of this or not. He's probably hoping there's no sharks around or whatever. And that's, you know, sometimes we're in that kind of depth also. We're in the depths of the sea of doubt. We're doubting whether we're going to go to heaven or not. We don't want to go to hell, but we don't know how to get to heaven. And so we have some doubts about that. Then there's other people have they're in the depths of depravity because they've got so much sin and wickedness and stuff going on in their life that you think, I can't get any worse than what I am. I do so many dumb things all the time. I'm in trouble all the time with the police, all the time in trouble with this and that, whatever. I'm just a mess. And we're just down in the depths of sin and depravity. And sometimes we're in, as Christians, we're in that depths of the sea of doubt about whether or not we're good enough for God. And whether we really truly got saved or not, or whatever. And sometimes we're in these depths of doubt. Well, that's not what Paul was talking about. He said, I've been in the deep. He said, I've been out here in the deep sea and about to drown. But in Luke chapter 5, when Jesus says, launch out into the deep, that word is bathos. And that word figuratively means mystery. He said, Peter, let's launch out into the mystery. And I imagine Peter looked at it and thought, that's kind of an odd way to put things. But okay, we will do that. We'll go on out there. So, and they do. They take off and they go out. And fishing was the heart and soul of Peter. He's done this all his life. His dad's a fisherman. He's a fisherman. He knows this. It's his business. And it's what he knew and he knew how to do it and when to do it and everything about it. And the Lord said, launch out into the mystery with me. And he said, okay. But he knew what he was doing is going to be a waste of time. This is his heart and soul. He knows where the fish are. He knows when they're going to be there. He knows all about this. And he knows there's not going to be any fish biting now. And there's not going to be anything out there. Christ says that to us in the Song of Solomon. That book is a picture of Christ and his bride, dealing with his bride. In Song of Solomon chapter 2, the Bible says, my beloved spoke unto me and said, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing of birds has come. And the voice of the turtle is heard in the land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs. And the vines with their tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. This is a picture of the Christian life. Talking about the rain is past. This dreariness, the sogginess, the wasteful time of our life before we're saved, that's past. And the rain is over and gone. Now the flowers appear. Everything's different. Everything's beautiful. Everything's wonderful because we've trusted Christ and our whole life is changing. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you don't get what I'm saying here. You can't understand how just this one choice, this one decision, this one thing of letting somebody open the Bible with you and show you from the Bible how you can be 100% sure going to heaven. You can't see how that can make such a big difference in your life, but it does. It changes everything. You see things different. You feel things different. You understand differently. And there's a weight of care and burden lifted off your shoulders just because you said, yes, sir, I will do this. And here's what the Lord says. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Once we're saved, we're going in a different direction. The Lord is talking to Peter, and he said, come on, now we're going to go out into the mystery. This mystery is a different direction than what you've ever gone before. You've never been down this road before, but you're going to go, and I'm going to go with you, and you're going to learn some things. Now, Peter's not under no obligation to obey Christ. He has a free will, just like you have a free will. You do not have to obey Christ at all. You don't have to. You can do what you want, but there are consequences.
Yes, it's true.
Here's a great lesson. No matter how familiar you are with life, no matter how sure you are that things are never going to change, you can never, ever tell when life is going to take a sudden turn and change in a way you never dreamed possible. And it happens when Christ steps into your boat and everything changes. Peter knew fishing would be bad. He's done this all his life. He knows we're going to go out here. I'm going to throw a net in the water. We're going to draw it in. It's going to be empty. And we're going to go back. And I'm going to go home, get something to eat, and I'm going to bed. He knew he was wasting his time, but Jesus is more than a preacher. He's going to take this preacher out fishing, and he's just going to show him this is what fishing's like. This is fishing. This is not catching, and that's what we're going to do. We're going to fish, won't catch anything. We're going home. But Jesus is not just a preacher. He's God in flesh. He's the one that made the fish, and he's the one that made the water that the fish are in. He's the one that designed all of it. So anyhow, he's God in the flesh, and he holds Peter's future in his hand. You may think that life's got no more surprises for you, and that you have been there and done that and got the T-shirt for everything that's important in life, and there's nothing, no more surprises, and maybe you might feel like that life has passed you by and nothing more is going to happen exciting in your life. I got news for you. You're in the wrong church for that kind of thinking. Looking around this place, coming in breaking records, I thought that was a really, really good idea. And the fact that you broke real records right in here and made a mess on the platform, I about had a cow. I'm not sure we'd allow that, but that's okay. It's pretty exciting anyhow. A few years ago, I heard of a good Baptist church that was going to be put up for sale in northern Indiana. It bounced from five or six people before it got to me, and it just hit me, and I thought, why are they selling a Baptist church? And so I called somebody. I said, what's the deal with this? They said, just withered down to nothing. Nothing's happened up there. And there's a couple charter members there, and they're tired of messing with it. They're just going to sell the place. I said, how did they manage to kill that church? And really, that's what I was interested in. I wasn't interested in the church. I'm a gossip. You know, I want to know what's going on here. And he said, I don't know. He said, look, I'll give you the phone number. You call the guy, you can talk to him. So I called him, and I couldn't get any answers. I said, listen, I'd like to come up and see the church. I'd like to come see the property. He said, okay. And so me and a couple other guys went up there, and I brought with me a proposal, but I wasn't going to give them a proposal, even let them know I had one, until I talked to them for a little while. And we went in there, and it was, honest to goodness, it went into this Baptist church, and it wasn't as big as this building is here by any stretch, but it's a good-sized Baptist church. It looked like the rapture happened. It's beautiful pews, a nice platform, had a piano, had tracks, it had missionaries on the wall that hadn't paid for 30 years or whatever now, and just it had everything. And you walk in there and say, good night, this is a church waiting for a pastor. And so we talked, and I said, so what's happened here, fellas? Oh, you know, I don't know, people just quit coming, and we had this pastor, and we had that pastor, and blah, 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 blah. I'm trying to get what happened, because churches just don't die. Something happens. There's something that precipitates it. And they wouldn't tell me. And so I sat there for a minute, and I looked at the guy with me, and I said, okay. And I opened my briefcase, and I handed a proposal. I said, here's what we're willing to do. And they opened it up, and in there, I gave some told them about our church and everything, and I said, here's what we'll do. We'll come in and take this place over, and we will get a preacher, we'll get a pastor in here, and we will build a church. And if we cannot build a church, then what I'll do is I'll sell the place and give money to missions. I said, okay, let's do that. I said, you don't want to pray about it? Nope. You can have it, everything. This place had $3,000 in the bank, and they're giving that to us too. And they have known me for a total of maybe 25, 30 minutes. And I'm thinking, wow, this is going to be great. We're going to plant a new church. This is going to be wonderful. And so for the next year and a half or so, we were doing everything we could to get somebody to come in and take this church and get excited about it, come into Huntington, Indiana, and build a church. We had a preacher's meeting there one time, and we had a Bible college, a bunch of kids come up for that preacher's meeting, and we filled that little church up, and boy, you get a bunch of preachers in there and singing that place up. It was rolling. It was exciting. I mean, lifting the roof off the place, and I'm standing there thinking, man, this is going to be good. We are going to find a preacher for this place now. Makes me think of something. You guys ever have preacher's meetings here? Bunch of preachers come in, and they usually what they do is they have three preachers preach, you know, then they feed them, and they send everybody home. This is a true story. There's a preacher meeting, and I'm not preaching now. I'm telling the truth now. There's a preacher's meeting going on, and just like we're going to have three preachers. They preach for 20, maybe 25 minutes, and then the next guy gets up and preaches, and we're going to go have lunch. And everybody's excited about it. Well, the first preacher gets up there. He preaches for 20 minutes. Then he preaches for 40 minutes. Then he preaches for an hour. Then he preaches for an hour and 10 minutes. Then an hour and 20 minutes. And then an hour and 25 minutes, somebody out there, one of the preachers out there, threw a songbook at the preacher up here. And they had preachers in the choir back here. They had people everywhere. It was just packed out. And the preacher saw the songbook coming, and he ducked, and it hit a guy behind him, and he just kept on preaching. And the guy behind him, you know, everybody's dying laughing. They thought that's hilarious. The guy behind him says, "Throw another book. I can still hear him." Well, anyhow, our preacher's meeting wasn't like that. It was exciting. And boy, when it's all over, all the preachers standing around, they're looking the building over, said, "This, I bet we're going to get somebody in here now." We couldn't get anybody. We fought and we fought and fought. And I wrestled with the Lord over this. I called people, talked to people. We would get people interested. And then all of a sudden, they're going somewhere else doing something else. And finally, I told the Lord, I said, "Okay, I'm tired of fighting with this thing. If you want me to sell this property and give the money to missions, I will." A week later, somebody called me and wanted to buy the thing. And we argued back and forth on price, and I think we finally sold it for, I think, $145,000. So here I am. I make a phone call some people. They give me a church that has $3,000 in the bank. We take $3,000. We do things, fix things up, and touch things up here and there. And we sell it a year and a half later and make $145,000. And then I get to start calling preachers or missionaries and saying, "Hey, I got some money for you." I absolutely felt like the fundamental independent Baptist Santa Claus there for a while. It was a good time. It was a lot of fun. But the Lord just, where does that stuff, how does that happen? Well, that's not the only thing that happened. Maybe 6 months, 8 months before that, we had a children's home given to us. And actually, two of them given to us. The deal was half the people working in the children's home were out of my church, and so they had a problem down there. They gave me a call and wanted me to come down there and help straighten things out. But anyhow, they ended up giving that property, putting that under our church eventually. And now then, you say, "Well, how does that happen?" I don't know. I have always had a heart for children's homes, always had a heart for young people, loving kids and trying to help them get straightened out, get their lives straight. I think it's because my life wasn't always straight. I would be like the kid that comes in, pulls his hat down, and lays down, and tries to take a nap in church. That would have been me. Actually, no, I'd been the kid sitting there causing trouble in the pew, and they'd have to take me out. And they probably really want to take me out, if you know what I mean. Yeah. But I stand around, I look at what God's done, I think, man, how on earth does this happen? It happens because Jesus said, "Are you willing?" And they say, "Yeah." You may be thinking that, "Well, preacher, that's you. That happened to you. That's something that happened to Brother Jerry, or that happened to somebody else, or maybe Peter or Paul, but that would never happen to me." We've got this missionary. His name's Dave Barnhouse. You guys familiar with Dave Barnhouse? How many of you remember what Jerry Lewis looked like when he was making those crazy movies with Dean Martin? Little skinny runt of a guy, crazy as a bedbug. If you can get a vision of that, that's what Dave Barnhouse looks like. That's what he acts like, too. He's crazy as it's come. Anyhow, he's a missionary to Zambia, Africa. Actually, he had a giant church over in Pennsylvania, and they were running this mission over there in Africa, and they just bought somebody, the missionary over there, a new van, all sorts of stuff, and the missionary just quit. And he's always going back and forth, taking trips over there and tightening things up, making things go, and pushing things down the road. And he takes his wife back over there again, and they're there working. They're trying to get everything straightened out after this guy bails on them. And on the way home, he says, "Honey, you know, we're going to have to go over and take this over." And she says, "Yeah, I know that." And so anyhow, in a long story short, they end up doing that. And now he's at our church, and he is presenting the ministry. We're going to take him on. This guy's so much fun to be around. It's unbelievable. And you listen to him. Everybody in the church wants to go to Zambia now because he's always taking these trips over there. One time, he took 120 people with him over there in one trip. Owned the airplane, but he, you know, this is Barnhouse Air, and anyhow, he's preaching to our people, and he's trying to get us to get a group to go over there. And I said, "Okay, we'll do that." And so we had a guy in our church that really wanted to go, and he committed to going. He didn't have any money and to go, and he had some daughters who were going to go, and they're working to come up with the money so they can pay their ticket. And Dad's really praying. He's trying to get this money to come in, and nothing's happening. We're getting down to the wire where he's going to have to pay for his ticket, and he's sweating bullets. Now, he's not what you'd call a seasoned Christian. He's only been saved 3 or 4 or 5 years, I don't know. But anyhow, he wanted to do this, and his wife's telling me, "It don't look like it's going to happen, preacher. It doesn't look like it's going to happen." And I'm praying, "Yes, it's got to happen." Everybody else is praying. He gets a phone call, and it's from a company that he'd worked for several years ago back in California. They said, "We have discovered an accounting error, and we underpaid you, and we're sending you a check for," and it was just exactly the amount of money he needed to be able to go to Zambia. Listen, when God gets involved, everything changes. You have to throw your reasoning out the window and realize, this is God, He's doing something. Hang on, it's going to be a lot of fun, and you're not going to understand any of it. All you get to do is ride along. Your life is a story that was written one day at a time, and each day brings new and fresh hope for a happy ending. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 8 says, "Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit." Sometimes we get fed up because we want God to do something in our life, and it's not happening, so we get mad and we quit. Well, that's foolish. God says you need to be patient. Now, Peter's life took a dramatic and exciting change when he did one thing. Jesus said, "Launch out in the deep." And he looked, and he said, "I've been fishing all night. I haven't caught anything. I'm tired. I'm hungry. And you want me to go fishing again?" And he did one thing. He did the thing he probably didn't want to do. He said, "Okay, yes, sir. I'll take a chance on you." And what happened? Oh, it gets good. Over here it says, I love this story. I love, Peter's kind of crazy. He's kind of a whack job. I really would get along with him really good. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and then their net break. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships, so that they began to sink. And Peter saw it, and he fell down on his knees, fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." That cracks me up. Where are they? In the middle of the lake, on a boat. And he says, "Depart from me." Well, where's he going to go? There's no life raft. He said, "Peter, what are you doing?" He said, "I don't know what to say, so I'm going to say something, even if it's stupid." And it was stupid. And Lord says he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so Jesus said unto Simon, here's what he said. Now get this, this is where we all are. He said, "Simon, fear not. You're afraid. You don't understand what's going on, but fear not. From now on, you're going to be a fisher of men." See, God calls us to something. He speaks to us and said, come to me. He calls us to this thing of salvation. I remember when I was 16 years old, I met a girl. She talked me into going to church with her. She went to a Baptist church. I'd never been to a Baptist church before, and I didn't want anything to do with it, really. I was brought up in the Evangelical United Brethren Church. They merged with the Methodist, became Christ United Methodist, and I didn't go. I just quit going. And this girl wanted me to come, and I said, "Nah, I don't go to church." She said, "Well, but I do want you to go out with me." She said, "No, I don't go out with guys that don't go to church." This is hard. And so we argued back and forth. I said, "Well, okay, I'll go to church." So I came to church, and, you know, I was surprised. Nobody was mean to me. Nobody ate me. It just is, I mean, I wasn't cannibalized or anything like that. It's great. And these nice people here. Sunday school teacher was awesome. He was senior high Sunday school teacher. He was really awesome. And I was just being my normal self after, you know, several weeks of being there. And one Sunday, he held me after Sunday school class. And I've been cutting up and horsing around, causing trouble. And I figured, here's what he's going to say. "Look, I don't want you coming back anymore. You're causing trouble. You don't need to be back here." And I thought, it's no big deal. They can kick me out of church. That's okay. They make me go to school, but they don't make me go to church. This will be fine. Well, he looked at me and said, "Bill, let me ask you something. If you died today, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven? Or do you have some doubt?" And I said, "Well, how can you know something like that?" And the guy opened his Bible. I thought that'd stop him, because how can you know something like that? He opened his Bible to 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. And it showed me a verse that says, "These things I have written unto you, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." He said, "Bill, when you're saved, you know it." I said, "Well, I know a lot of things, but I don't know that." So that morning, they showed me from the Bible how to be saved, how to trust Christ my Savior. He asked me, he said, "Would you be willing to have somebody show you how to be saved?" I said, "Yeah, I would." Made one choice. It changed my entire life. I'm not going to go into my testimony and everything like that, but I can tell you this, I am not the same guy that I was before. And I had already told my mother, I doubt that I'll live past 18. Why? Because I just didn't think I would. I probably would not have if Christ hadn't come into my life. One choice, one decision. When Christ said, "Will you come?" I said, "Yes, sir." When Christ says to you, will you go out here in the sea of life with me? And let's throw out a net. Let's see what we catch. He said, will you go out in the mystery of life with me? It demands an answer. It demands for you to say, Lord, I'm willing to take a chance on you. I'm willing to see what will happen. You might be saying, I need to see what I'm getting into first. I need a sign from God. The Bible says a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given unto it, but the sign of Jonas, the prophet Jonas. What happened to him? He got swallowed by a whale. He got spit up on the land. He was in there 3 days and three nights. It's a picture of Christ being in the ground. He was buried for 3 days and three nights. What it is, we want to be sign-seeking, sight-walking, faith-forsaking Christians, and we don't. People don't get great things from God that way. That's not the way it happens. We're not given signs prior to launching out in the deep. What happens is after we've launched out in the deep, after we've taken the step of faith and said, I'm going to do this, I'm going to trust the Lord, I'm going to go ahead and sign up to go to Zambia as a visit on this thing, we're going to sign up. I don't know where the money's going to come from, but I'm going to commit to it, and I'm going to pray for it, and I'm going to beg God for it. Once you commit to it, after you made the commitment, after you get in the ship, after you're on the way out, then you get the evidence that your commitment was the right thing. You've stepped out in faith, and then God gives you the evidence that it's right. Bible says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of men the things that which God hath prepared for them that loved him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep, the mysterious things of God. God has a mysterious will for you. He has something he wants you to do. He has something he wants you to be involved in. He wants to make a difference in your life. He's got a plan that he could use you for, and it's a mystery to you now, but if you're willing to say, Lord, I'll go with you, then everything changes. So, well, what if God sends me to Africa? I went to Africa. Man, that is a hoot. That is the most fun I'd had in a long, long time. I remember when I was you guys' age, you know, they talk about being a missionary in Africa. I thought, God in heaven, who would ever want to go to Africa? I don't know anybody over there. I don't speak Africanese. I don't even know what they eat. I got over there, I found out what they eat. I don't eat what they eat, guarantee it. Ain't happening with this cowboy. It's not gonna know. Went over there. I had a ball. Man, it was so much fun. Got to preach out in the bush. When you're talking about out in the bush, I'm talking about the bushes are so high you could hide an elephant in them. Honest to goodness. We went out in this one mission place, one mission church, whatever. We're going through the weeds. We're going, you know, through this. Truthfully, I'm riding along and I'm thinking, no, if I get lost out here, I will never, ever get home. I'll never find my way. I don't know where I am. And, you know, they thought it was no big deal. I thought, man, this is the dumbest thing I have ever done. And I've done some dumb things before. We get out there and we're coming through all this weeds and everything. We come out. There's a church building type of thing out there. And we're standing around looking around. There's nobody there. And we're talking. And all of a sudden, people just start coming out of the grass. They're just coming from everywhere. And pretty soon, the thing is filled up. And there's no guitar. There's no piano. There's no microphones. And all of a sudden, these people start singing. And these folks, they can't sing without moving. And I'm telling you what, white folks can't do that. They keep time with even their earlobes, man. They keep time with the music, and they're clapping, and they're having a good time, and the Spirit of God got involved in that thing. And I'm looking at Dave, and I says, is it like this all the time? He says, all the time. These people are like that. These folks love Jesus. They had gotten saved, and their hearts were on fire for Christ. I'm blown away. Couldn't believe it. When I first got there to Zambia, the deacon of a church, a native deacon, his wife had died in childbirth, and they heard there was an American pastor coming, wanted to know if he would preach the funeral service. And Dave asked me, said, you'd be willing to preach a funeral service? I said, yeah, I'll do that. That'd be fun. I'd rather do a funeral than a wedding any day. Anyhow, you have to be a pastor probably to understand that. But anyhow, I didn't know you have to preach it three times. So we went out there, again, we're going out in the bush, we go way out there in the middle of nowhere, and I went into this little hut that just, I mean, it's probably twice the size of your piano and about 3 or 4 feet taller. Go into this hut, and there's all these people in there, and then the dead lady's laying there, and her coffin's laying over there. Her coffin's, it's a good 2 feet shorter than she is. I'm thinking, this is really weird. And we went in there, and I don't speak their language, and Dave's talking to him, and he don't speak the language. Somebody else, Brother Ackham, he's interpreting for us. And, you know, what do you say? And so this is an evening time, and so we go out finally, and people start coming around, and we're going to preach to them now. And so I'm looking around, and there's 300 people there easy, and people still coming. This is out in the middle of nowhere. And so I preach to them, and I preach hard, I guess, but anyhow, we had a good service. Well, the next day, we have the funeral service, the other funeral service, and I'm standing out there, and here comes, they bring the lady out in the casket, and they see it's not going to be appropriate because her feet are sticking out the end of the casket. So they take her back in, they build onto it, and then they bring her back out and sit out there, and I preach, and by this time, there's probably 600 or 700 people there. And I asked Dave, I said, where are these people coming from? He says, they're coming from all over. I'll talk to you about it later. And so now then we put the lady in the Jeep and we're driving across country. I mean, we're going through the elephant grass and we're going way out. I said, where are we going? He said, we're going to the cemetery. It's all right. It'll be all right. And we get out there to the cemetery and all it is just exactly what we've got now, elephant grass everywhere. And we get out there and they're going to dig a hole here. They've cut a little space grass down. And so everybody's fighting over the shovel, and they start digging the grave right then. I mean, the dirt is flying like you wouldn't believe. And they're digging it, and they literally are fighting over the shovel. And they finally get the hole dug and put the lady in there, and then they throwing all the dirt on her and done. And then I have to preach again. On the way out there, I asked Brother Ackham. He's a native pastor. I said, how many people do you think are here now? And he says, oh, there's over 1,000. I said, what is the deal here? Come to find out, you have to feed everybody that comes to the funeral. If you don't, they burn your hut down. Honest to goodness, before the Lord, honest to goodness. And so we had to help them come up with the stuff to feed the people. That is the weirdest place I've ever been in my life, but I would go back tomorrow if I had the time and the ticket. It was a ball. We had so much fun, got to do so many things I never dreamed possible, but it's just because I was willing to say yes one time. Had experiences I'll never forget. I met people that I'll never forget. You might be wondering, what about the little baby? Well, the guy that died, his wife died, he's an old man. His wife was like 40. Little baby's born. Nobody wants the baby. Why? Because they got to feed it, take care of it. And these people don't have anything. And so I'm riding with Brother Ackham, and we're talking, and he's talking about his family and everything. I said, how many kids you got? He said, I got a couple boys. He said, we've always wanted a girl. And I said, you have? And he said, yeah, I always have. And he said, no, we can't have any more kids. And I said, you can't? He said, no. I said, well, I know where there's a little girl that needs somebody to help her. I said, what's going to happen to that little girl? And he said, well, she'll end up going to the Catholic orphanage. I said, so she'll be raised as a Catholic little girl, probably turn into a nun, huh? Well, he didn't say anything for a long time. He says, you think God wants me to have that little girl? I said, I think God ought to have somebody take that little girl. I have a picture in my office. Brother Dave Barnhouse is holding that baby. I'm looking at the baby, and Ackham's in the background. I have another picture in my office. After Ackham adopted that little girl, he and his wife are holding that baby just beaming like you would not believe. I got to be involved in that. I hope when she's a teenager, he still likes me. See, we walk by faith, not by sight. You need to be willing to trust the Lord. The God who created you, the one who put all the chromosomes together, put them in you and made you who and what you are, knows more about you than you will ever know about yourself. He has a greater love for you than you could ever have for yourself. He says, I have a plan for you. And you need to be willing to say, when he says, will you? You need to be saying, yes, sir, I'll go. I'll go. This is me. Let me go. Let me go with you. And be willing to do it. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and him that knocketh, it shall be opened. These are people that are going and looking. These aren't people sitting back and going, Lord, will you please give me a sign what I'm supposed to do? God's not going to give you a sign. The signs are gone. He said, there's no sign going to be given to you. He said, I want you to walk by faith. And the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart. He draws you to Him. And you have a choice. You need to say, yes, sir, I will. Or no, sir, I'm not doing it. And it's going to be your choice. And He's going to be a gentleman. Do what you want. So, well, preacher, if I wanted to obey the Lord, if I wanted to see if God would do something great in my life, is there steps to that? Oh, it's really simple. It has to be simple, or I wouldn't be able to do it. If it's salvation, you need to get saved. You need to trust Christ, you're saved. So, well, I don't understand this thing of salvation. I didn't either. I was saved for a long time, and I still don't understand. I've been saved a long, long time now, and I still don't understand salvation. How could a loving God allow His only begotten Son to die for me, who is in my heart and my soul? I'm nothing but a rebel. I'm nothing but a sin-sick sinner on my way to hell. And God said, I'm going to let my Son die for you. And there's nothing in me that's of value. But He says, I love you and I want you to come and be with me forever. And I'll make a way, and it'll be through the sacrifice of my own Son. How does that work? I don't know. But man, I love it and I like it. And I quit trying to figure it out a long time ago. I just accept it. And this is the way. See, there's only two religions in the whole world. There's only two. There's the do religion. You have to do this, and you have to do this, and you have to do this. You have to do catechism. You have to do enough good works. You have to give money and all that stuff. You have to do these things. Then you maybe get to go to heaven. Then there's the done religion, where Jesus has done it all, and all you have to do is put your faith and trust in Him and accept Him as your Savior. You're done. It's not working your way to heaven. It's not buying your way to heaven. He says, I have a gift for you. It's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift that cannot be bought with money. It cannot be earned with good works. It has to just be received and accepted and say, thank you, Lord, for it. And that's salvation. Simple. It's easy. Even little kids get it. Those little boogers come up here, the 4 and 5 year olds came up here. Man, those kids are awesome. Good looking little kids. Man alive. Looking at them. And they're looking at you like, who are you? I ain't never seen you before. And I'm thinking, yeah, I haven't seen you either, buddy. You look like you'd be a lot of fun. Those little kids right there, they have the same opportunity that we have. And I like it when these little kids get saved. You know why? Because they're not wasting their whole entire life. I got saved when I was 16. I know people got saved when they're 76. They say, well, boy, that's a great thing. It's a wonderful thing to see that old guy get saved. Yeah, that's a good thing. But I'd rather see a little 4 and 5 year old get saved because he's got his entire life to give to Christ. So is it an opportunity for salvation? Yes, it is. Then to get saved, trust Christ. Step out on faith and trust Him as your Savior. Is it a change of direction in your life? Hey, listen, let me tell you something. We've got this children's home down in Mississippi. It's a boys' home now. It's a boarding school. And we've got some fine people operating that thing. And it's hitting on all cylinders. It's exciting. But we need a couple to go down there and operate the school. We have an ACE school. And we just need a couple to go down there that would be willing to operate that. Man, they'd have a good time, make a difference in kids' lives. And we need somebody who goes down there as a maintenance fellow, too. But we need those things. Somebody should say, well, I don't know if I could do that or not. But the Holy Spirit's talking to you and said, you could do that. And all you got to do is say, okay, Lord, let's find out. And all of a sudden, your life changes forever. And all of a sudden, you're investing your life in the lives of young men. And we're seeing some wonderful things happen. We just really, truly are. And I'll tell you a little bit about the girls' home tonight that we had to shut down because we couldn't find anybody to work in it. But I'll tell you about that tonight. But maybe it's a change of direction. I don't know if I can do that. I didn't know I could be a preacher. I'm still not sure about that. But God says, look, I'll go with you. And let's go out into the mystery of life. And let's let down a net and let's see what we catch here. Is it going off to school, maybe Bible college to serve the Lord? Is it just saying, okay, Lord, whatever you want me to do, maybe I'm going to work in a ministry, maybe I'm going to sing in the choir, maybe I'm going to teach a Sunday school class, maybe I'm going to work a bus route. He's saying, would you come with me? Would you come with me? You have a choice. And you say, yes, sir. You say, no, sir. And your answer determines what happens in eternity, whether rewards or loss of rewards. Whether saying, glory to God, look what He's done for me, or you say, look what I could have had. It's up to you. God being the gentleman that He is, He's not going to force you. So I don't know if I want to get saved right now, then don't. Just don't die before your next opportunity, which may never, ever come. I heard J. Harold Smith, an old-time Southern Baptist preacher, preach one time. Man, he's powerful. He was a good fellow, and I couldn't understand why he's a Southern Baptist, but he was. Anyhow, he was preaching, and he'd been at a church, and he shaking hands with people as they're going out, and this young teenage kid came by and shook hands with her and said, "Honey, do you know for sure you're going to heaven?" She said, "No, I'm not saved, Brother Smith." And he said, "Honey, would you be willing to trust Christ as your Savior today?" And she said, "No, sir, not today." He said, "Even if you knew this is going to be your last day on earth, even if I knew this is my last day on earth, I would not do it today." They went out and got in the car and left, and the church is right on the highway. And they pulled out, and somebody came over the crest of the hill and plowed into that car, knocked it upside down. And she was trapped in the back seat, and the car caught fire. And all the folks from the church heard her screaming her way into eternity after she just told the preacher, "Even if I knew for sure that I was going to die today, I would not trust Christ." She said no to her opportunity. Now then, so preacher, so what should I do? Here's what you do. The Bible says, "Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." So, okay, Lord, I'm going to give you my heart, I'm going to give you my mind, my life. You do with me what you want. You guide me. He says in Proverbs 16:3, "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." And he's going to help you to think the right things. He's going to direct you the right way. Basically, all you have to do is say, "Okay, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'm going to do it." And he will open up doors. And then as opportunities present themselves, you have to make choices on them and just say, "Yes, sir." But God has a plan for you, what he wants to accomplish with you in this world. All he's waiting for you to do is say, "Okay, I'll go with you out into the mystery." So have every head bowed, every eye closed, no one's looking around. Now, Heavenly Father, I thank you for these good folks. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for thy good word and for the power of thy word. And I ask that you'd bless this time right now as we look into our hearts and into our minds. And I'm going to ask you to do something special. Father, I ask that you'd please speak to each person in here. Help us to take an examination of ourselves. First of all, I want you to take an examination of the Christians. Father, I pray that you'd help us as Christians to look into our hearts and see if there's some unclean way in our life, something that it needs to be taken out and gotten out of the way. And Father, no doubt we'll be scared to death that you're going to take something we love away from us that we know is wrong and ungodly and wretched. And we're going to be afraid that we're going to be at a loss. But the truth is, you never take something away, but you give us something better in return. And this thing might be what's hindering us from growing as a Christian or whatever, but I pray, Lord God, you'd help us look into our hearts and make an inspection. And I pray that you'd shine the light of truth on our conscience and help us look in those deep, dark places for that thing which you're unpleased with, and help us to sacrifice it to you. Help us to get it out of our life and get it right. And then, Father, there may be somebody here that's wrestling with this thing of service. You have a plan for them, and they're wrestling. Maybe you want them in the bus ministry and the Sunday school ministry. Maybe there's another thing that you're wanting them to do, and they're wrestling with that. Father, I pray that you'd give them grace. I pray that you'd give them courage to launch out into the deep, to trust you. Father God, I pray that you'd bless them, help them to make the right and wise choice. Peter made the right choice. He never, ever regretted it. And Lord, there may be somebody here that does not know Christ as their Savior. They'd have to be honest and they'd say, "Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved." I pray for that one. Lord, I pray that you'd give them the courage, and it's going to take courage, to receive Christ as their Savior. The devil's going to be fighting them. They're going to have arguments going in their mind left and right. But the Holy Spirit's going to be there just saying, "This is the right thing to do. You need to do it." And I pray, Father, that they would obey you. And it may be something else you put on somebody's heart, but they need to trust you and go with you on something. I pray that you'd please give us the strength and the power to obey you. Now, our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around, just me. Might it be such a thing you'd have to, a Christian friend, you'd have to say, "There is something that the Lord has shined his light on in my conscience, in my soul, that I know is not right. I've got to get it right with the Lord. Would you, preacher, just remember me in prayer and pray for me? I got some things I need to straighten out between me and God." Nobody's looking, just me and God. Just slip your hand up. Hold up for just a second. All righty, several hands. Thank you. Put your hands down. Might it be such a thing, Christian friend? Lord's, he's presented you with an opportunity, and it's almost scary. It could be wonderful, but it's scary. And he's wanting you to walk out in the deep or go out in the deep in his ship with him and let down a net, and you're a little bit on the timid side, you're a little bit on the frightened side, and you just need some courage, say, "Preacher, that is me. God's speaking to my heart about something, and I don't know if I'm equal to the task, but I want to do what God wants me to do. Would you just pray for me? Just slip your hand up." Yeah, see that hand, and that hand, and that hand, and that hand. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Slip your hand up. Put your hands down. All right. Might it be such a thing to say, "Preacher, I'm kind of like you. When you were 16, somebody held you after class and asked you if you knew for sure that you're going to heaven. And you said, 'How can you know something like that?' I don't know that. I don't know that I'd go to heaven today if I died. I don't want to go to hell. But I just don't know. Would you pray for me that I get this thing of salvation settled once and for all? Nobody's looking, and I won't call you out or anything. Just slip up your hand and say, 'Preacher, would you pray for me? Remember me, because I am not sure that I'm saved.'" Slip your hand up. Anybody like that? I see that. Thank you. Thank you. Put your hands down. Amen. Anybody else? All righty. Now, in just a minute, we're going to stand. We're going to sing a song invitation. Here's what I want you to do. Christian friend, that thing that the Holy Spirit has spoken to you about, he's pointed to you in your conscience and your heart that you need to get this thing right, I invite you to come get it right. Do it today. Don't mess around. The altar will be open. You can come and do business with God here at the altar. Friend, you raised your hand about you want to go with the Lord. You want to walk out and go out into the deep, sail out in the mystery of life with Him. Here's what you do. Come commit it to God. Say, "Lord, here I am, send me, go with me. I want to be your servant. I want to do your will." But just make the commitment to Him. He blesses after we decide, not before. My friend, you raised your hand for salvation. I know you're scared. I know you want to get this settled. Here's what I want you to do. As soon as we start the invitation, I want you to leave your seat, come to the nearest aisle, come down here to the front, and we'll have one of these fine fellows up here show you from the Bible how you can be saved. They'll deal with you very kindly and very, very professionally so that you won't be frightened or anything or embarrassed anyway. But you come. Let's do business with God. Father in heaven, I thank you for today. I thank you for what you've done, what you're going to do. I pray, God, for the hearts and minds of the folks in here. I pray, God, you'd bless in a mighty way. Draw folks to you. I pray that you'd get hearts clean. I pray that you'd get people prepared for the future and doing great things for you. And I pray, Father, for this one who raised their hand for salvation. I pray, God, you'd bring them to Christ. In Jesus' name.